word which I hope the Lord may help me to speak from this afternoon. You'll find in the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 5. The Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 13, and the 5th verse. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The first thing we must establish this afternoon, friends, is to whom these words are spoken. These words, I believe, are spoken to the Lord's own living family. Those who are quickened out of a death in sin to a life in righteousness. Those who can look back to that second birth. And if you are amongst these people, I believe it will come out in your walk and conduct, which I believe is in this word conversation. This word does not just mean our speech, but it means our walk and our conduct. Let your conversation. And I believe we have many exhortations in the Word of God concerning our walk and conduct, and especially in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, as the Apostle speaks to the Lord's people, and he says this: be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. Now this is part of our conversation, our conduct, friends, to walk in love. If you have been born again, love will be your element. Love will be the atmosphere that you love to be in. Love covers a multitude of sins. And one of the hymn writers said, we do all things in vain unless we do all things in love. Our conversation, our conduct will be walking in love. And we shall show that love in action, in kindness, in meekness, in long-suffering. The Lord Jesus was our great pattern in this. It was love that brought him down from heaven to earth. The love that was in his heart caused him to stoop from heaven. What a wonderful word we have in the Philippians. Although he was equal with God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. That was love, friends, that caused the Lord Jesus to leave his heavenly abode and come to this earth. And if you're following Christ, you're walking love. As the apostle goes on to say, does he not? He says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Yes, we shall follow his example, and we shall realise what the apostle meant here when he said, for this know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, that which is in the text, covetousness, no covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So, friends, shall we establish in the first place this afternoon whether we're among these characters to whom the text is written? Let your conversation the apostle writes to special people. Peter calls them in his epistle peculiar people. Ye are a peculiar people, a holy nation. You have been brought out of nature's darkness into his marvellous light. Can you look back then, friends, this afternoon, to the day, if you cannot look back to the day, the season in your life when you believe the Lord delivered you out of that darkness that you were in by nature. And you can say this afternoon what we said in prayer. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. I believe if you can look back to it, the Lord has shown you, first of all, what you were as a guilty sinner before God. This is what the Lord shows these people in the first place when they're born again. He shows them what they are in his sight. One of our hymn writers sums it up when he says this: to see sin smarts but slightly, to own with lip confession is easier still, but oh, to feel cuts deep beyond expression. Have you been brought to feel your sin, then? Has it been brought home to you? A dead soul, one who is in a lost condition, never feels their weight, the weight of sin. We have been looking recently again into the Pilgrim's Progress. And don't you see it plainly there, friend? When Christian set out from the city of destruction, he had on his back a burden. And that burden represents sin. And that will be the experience of all these characters to whom this text is written. They will have a burden upon their back. What does the hymn writer say? And this will be your language. With my burden I begin. Lord, remove this load of sin. That will be your language if you're one of these characters to whom this text is written. You'll feel the burden of sin to such an extent at times you'll have to break out like Hezekiah did. Hezekiah said this: O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. And I believe the language of the poor publican will suit you well. When he could not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. These characters, friend, will never use the language of the Pharisee when he said, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners or unjust, or even as this public. That's the language of a self-righteous soul. But the language of these characters, friends, whom the Lord has called by grace, is, God be merciful to me, a sinner. They feel the burden. They feel the weight, and they want to know pardon and forgiveness. So it's to these characters, friends, this text is addressed. To the Lord's own living family, he's already said to them, let brotherly love continue. That love which he gives when he quickens a soul into life, I believe we shall want it to continue throughout our lives. But to these people then he says, let your conversation be without covetousness. And this will be so, friends, this will be your desire and my desire if we've been quickened into divine life. We should want to be brought away from covetousness. One of the commandments was it not, thou shalt not covet. What is covetousness? It is when we see something that is before us and we say in our heart, I wish I had that. that's covetousness, then. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be brought away from that. And to be, as the text goes on to say, to be content with such things as we have. That's the desire of the Lord's people. But let us look at one or two examples in the Word of God, friends, in relation to this covetousness. Let us look in the first place at Achan. In the book of Joshua, we read of a solemn case. His name was Achan, and he was left to this covetousness. He saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. And he says to Joshua, "Then I coveted them and took them." Ah, friends, what a solemn thing to be the subject of this covetousness. But you will notice that throughout the Word of God, in those who were left to this covetousness, what a solemn end they had. What happened to Achan when his sin was found out? We read this, that Joshua said to him, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burn them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. What a solemn end, friends, to Achan, who was the subject of this covetousness. And if you look at other cases in the Word of God, think for a moment, friends, of Elisha's servant Gehazi. When Naaman went to Elisha for that healing, he was a leper, and Elisha told him to go and bathe in Jordan 7 times. And in the end, Naaman went and did that. And we read how that Elisha wouldn't take any reward. But then Gehazi, his servant, he ran after Naaman. And he told lies concerning. He said that where some had come to his servant and they needed those changes of raiment. Ah, friends, how solemn to be thus coveted. And what was the punishment for Gehazi? We read that Elisha found him out. And he said that the leprosy of Naaman would cleave to him and his seed forever. And we read this, he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. What an end to covetousness, man. Solemn end. And don't we have one case in the New Testament of this covetousness? Think of Judas Iscariot. Wasn't he covetous? You read in one place he had the bag and how what was put therein, and how that he went to the high priests and they gave him those pieces of silver. And he, from that time, he sought opportunity to betray the Lord Jesus. But what was the end, friends, of that covetousness? What a solemn end it was. We read this concerning Judas, do we not? He went out and hanged himself. Covetousness. Oh, friends, what a mercy to be brought away from this. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Oh, it's a sad thing if we're left to it, as Judas was. And then we have in the Acts, friends, another solemn instance of it. When those two kept back part of the price, namely Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a possession, if you remember, and kept back part of the price, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now that was covetousness. They kept the other part for themselves. But what was the end of that? How solemn it was. We read that when Peter spoke to him and said, "Thou hast not lied unto men but unto God," Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the same happened to his wife. That is the end, friends, of covetousness. So, what a needful exhortation to the Lord's people. Let your conversation be without covetousness. We have one exhortation to it, and it's this. That this is quite different. The Apostle says in one place, "Covet earnestly the best gift." Covet earnestly the best gift. I believe if we're the Lord's people, we should covet those gifts of love and of joy, of faith and hope, those graces of the Spirit. They're the only things that we should covet. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as we have. How far we are removed from this text, friends, in the nation today. How many there are around us, covetous. They are certainly not content with the things that they have. They're always craving for more, and yet more. And how true it is by nature, the more we have, the more we want. But the text says, be content with such things as ye have. What did Paul say to Timothy, his son Timothy, when he wrote that epistle to him? What a solemn word we have in relation to this subject in the first epistle to Timothy. Paul says to him, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Have you got this, friends? Has the Lord granted you this godliness with contentment, which is great gain? To be brought to repentance, to be brought to fear the Lord, and to have this contentment with the Lord, whatever it may be. Paul, he says, "We brought nothing into this world." Now this is something, friend, we ought to think about more. We brought nothing into this world. Nothing. When we were born into this world, we came with nothing. And Job realized this, as we were speaking of him this morning. He said, didn't he, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We brought nothing into this world. And another truth is this, friend, it is certain we can carry nothing out. When we go, we should go with nothing. But what a mercy, friend, if we've been brought to feel this, that we have a soul that will live on in eternity to come. Have you been brought to consider the words of the Lord Jesus? "What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" I believe if you're brought to this godliness with contentment, friends, you'll realize the value of the soul. You'll realize that the value of the soul is worth more than all the world without. We brought nothing into this world. and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And so Paul says, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. I believe if the Lord has given us these gifts, friends, of food and raiment, we should be content. These are the two main things that we need for our body. And didn't the Lord Jesus speak about these two things? In that Sermon on the Mount, he speaks to the people of these very things. What does he say in that sixth chapter of Matthew? Wonderful to consider what the Lord Jesus has spoken concerning these things. He speaks of how he will provide for his people both food and raiment. What does he say? You cannot serve God and man. That's what many are seeking to do today, friends. And if left to it, we should do it. Serve God and man. But Christ says you cannot serve God and man. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And then he speaks of these two necessities for our life. He says, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Now this is what the child of God is brought to realize, friends, that life is more than meat, and the body than raiment. Yes, the Lord God alone, friends, can give life. And the Lord God alone can quicken a soul into life. How important then it is to have spiritual life. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And then he speaks of the fowls of the air and how that he provides for them. And this should be an encouragement to us. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And then he goes on to speak of clothing. These two things that the apostle mentions that we should be content with. And after speaking of those things, friends, this is what the Lord Jesus comes down to, and we should come to. More and more, I believe, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Is that our desire this afternoon? To seek first the kingdom of God, to put the things of God first. We were speaking recently of that word joy that we were speaking of this morning. And we spoke of it in this way. If we know what real joy is, friends, we should put Jesus first, others second, and ourselves last. Is that your desire? To put Jesus first in everything. Put the house of God first. Put the Word of God first. And put the Lord himself first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Yes, I believe, friends, if we're enabled by grace to put the things of God first, everything else will be added. Everything that we need here below. This food and raiment. But now see what the apostle says about those on the wrong side, friends. Those that are covetous. What does the apostle say of them? They that will be rich, he says, fall into temptation and a snare. And there are many of these temptations, friends, around us in the present day. I've often been glad sometimes that the Lord has kept me from this, from riches. For we have the same nature, friends. We still have that old nature that goes after the things of the world. And how true it is, if we're not kept, we should fall into these very same temptations. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. What a solemn thing, friends, to be left to that, to seek the things of this world and at last be drowned in destruction and perdition. For the apostle says here plainly, the love of money is the root of all evil. And it still is, man. Not money itself, but the love of it. The covetousness of it. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I believe we could say this, friend, that many of the rich men on the earth have known these sorrows. And yet, those that the Lord has blessed and that have been born again may not have had much in this world. For it's true, isn't it, what he said in another place, God hath chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom. Yes, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But when he comes to speak to Timothy himself, he says, thou, O man of God, flee these things. Yes, friend, we should flee these things around us. Flee away from the world, the things of it. Leave the world deceitful, sure. Leave it to return no more. But he tells him what to follow after. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. What a mercy then, friend, to have this contentment in our text. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. And the apostle himself, friends, was brought to this in his own experience. He was a servant of God and he'd known much persecution and distress. He'd known cold and nakedness. And what did he come to? In his own experience. This is what he says in another place. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. What a wonderful thing to be brought. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. This is a blessed place to live in, if we could, to be content with such things as he has. I was thinking, only yesterday I believe it was, of that word that Paul mentions in the Acts when he speaks to the people. He speaks about the place of our habitation being fixed. Now that's a wonderful thing for him to realise, that the place where we live is fixed by God. And if we realise that more, that we're in the very place the Lord placed us, I believe that will bring about this contentedness. Be content with such things as ye have. Be content to be where the Lord has placed you, friends. Be content to be doing those things that the Lord has brought you into. Be content with such things as ye have. Oh, what a mercy to know this blessed spirit of contentment. But then, what does the text go on to say? Why do the Lord people know this contentedness? Because the Lord himself has given them a gracious promise. And this is a wonderful promise, friend, for each one of us here this afternoon. For he has said, or when the Lord speaks, there's power with it. When where the word of a king is, there is power. And he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. What a mercy this is, friends. Although some of our fellow creatures and perhaps our friends that we have known may have left us. For so often, friends, we prove that to be true in the hymn. They're sometimes hot and sometimes cold, but Jesus is the same. And that's why this word says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I will never leave thee. Friends, if you know this promise to yourself, I believe you'll respond to it like Ruth did. If you've known this for yourself, that the Lord is with you and that he'll never leave you, you won't want to leave him. You won't want to leave his courts. You won't want to leave his people. You'll be like Ruth, who said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to cease from following after thee. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. What a mercy to be like Ruth, friends. I wish there was more like Ruth today. Don't you, that cleave to the things of God, the word of God, and the house of God. There's so many who are driven hither and thither, and we long for those who are like the Apostle Paul himself, who said this. He said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. That's the sort we want, friend, those that cleave to the things of God, cling to the word of God, to the house of God. And there's another wonderful word in one of the epistles, and this is what Paul says again, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Ah, friends, may we be more like Ruth and have that love and feel that cleaving to the people of God and to the few that are left. I feel, friends, the Lord Jesus knew exactly the state of things today when he gave that promise. He knew because he said this, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And so when he spoke that promise, he knew how many would be gathered. But he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name. But what a mercy to cleave to them and to know that this God that has spoken this wonderful promise is our God. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have seen this word in another part of scripture recently. This last part of it, nor forsake thee, in the prophecy by Isaiah, he speaks the same word. And it's a wonderful word to me, where he speaks about bringing the blind by a way that they knew not, and leading them in paths that they have not known. What does the Lord Jesus say to these people? The same people, I believe, to whom the apostle writes in this text before us this afternoon. He says, I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. Is that what you want, friend? You want the Lord to make darkness light before you? I believe that's what our friend needs. that loves to come into this sanctuary. I believe, although he may be in the darkness now, the Lord will make that darkness light before him. And he will make crooked things straight. There are many crooked things, friends, today. Crooked things in the church. Crooked things in the family sometimes. Crooked things in the business. But the Lord is able to make them straight. And this is what he says, these things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. Not forsake them. There may be many friends forsake you. May even be sometimes those nearest and dearest are a source of trouble. But God says himself, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. And the next verse goes on so wonderfully to say, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man should do unto me. May we know more of this experience then, and may we know this promise to be ours. The Lord bring these words home to us in these days in which our lot is cast. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Amen. Thank you.